Well, I've titled this message, The Call to Missions is a Call to Meekness. The Call to Missions is a Call to Meekness. This is a truth that God is gradually impressing upon me, that God's messengers must be meek. But even as I say that, please be aware that this message is not just for those who are considering the call to do mission work overseas. You may never travel overseas as a missionary. You may not be an evangelist, but this message, I think, is just as relevant to you. In fact, if you're not even involved in sharing the gospel right now, then you can pay special attention tonight, because it's important to realize that the communication of the gospel and the character trait of meekness go hand in hand, no matter where you are in your Christian experience. For example, do you know what it is like to pray for someone's salvation? And you've prayed for that person repeatedly. And maybe you've tried to speak with that person. And you've tried to turn the conversation to the subject of God or the afterlife or salvation. And have you ever felt the awkwardness or disappointment or frustration as that person maybe ignores your efforts or flatly rejects what you say? Has it ever happened to you? Or maybe in your workplace or among your family, have you ever been treated differently, directly because people know that you're a Christian? Maybe that's happened to you. Or maybe there's someone in your family or a friend in the past who claimed to believe in Christ, but now they have withdrawn from church, any church, and they're being enticed by the world. And you're concerned for that person. Well, let me tell you that if you have experienced one of those scenarios, so have missionaries. The only difference is that missionaries experience it in another country or culture. But here's the common denominator for those situations. Without meekness in your life, we will not grow as effective witnesses for God. So let's look at what the Bible says concerning our mission and the need for meekness. And we're going to look first at God's call to join the mission, and then his requirement of meekness, and then we'll finish with some practical ways that you, as God's messenger, can grow in meekness with God's help. So firstly, that God calls every Christian to participate in his mission. As one preacher has said, our mission exists because worship does not. And we constantly interact with people who do not recognize that God is supreme, right? As Romans 1:21 says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And while that's going on, our supreme God is graciously seeking and calling out and saving a people for his name. People who once were fallen in darkness, but now they're walking in the light of his truth and giving him the glory. Well, to those God saves, he also commissions to participate in his outreach to other sinners, so that they too might glorify God and find eternal satisfaction in him. And you ask, what is it like to work with God in this partnership? Well, the Bible provides certain imagery to help you understand what God is doing and what our responsibility is. What is God's role when he calls you to participate in his mission? Well, firstly, God is the sender. He is the sender. Matthew 9:38 says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And God is pictured here as the one who will gather the harvest of produce from the land. In a later parable in Matthew, it talks about God as a master who establishes a vineyard and then leases it out to tenants. And as the story goes, he then sends out his servants to gather the harvest, but the tenants resist the servants and they kill them, even his own son, the owner's son. In Revelation 14, you see God ordering a sharp sickle to be swung across the earth. In other words, cutting down rebels and gathering them into a global harvest of judgment. God is the master of the harvest, the Lord of the harvest. Well, Jesus' point here in Matthew 9 is that God is the one who will send out his workers. He coordinates them and he places them. He thrusts them into his harvest where there are going to be immediate and plentiful opportunities to do his work. Who does that? God does that. He's not only the sender, he's also the builder. Jesus promises in Matthew 16, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then in a broader theme than that, in Hebrews 11, it tells us there is a city with foundations whose designer and builder is God. So as Christians, we're not trying to invent a church or some system that meets our own ideas, because God has already provided the blueprints of the church and his ministry in his word. And there are an increasing number of churches in Australia that are desperate because the people are turning away from the churches. And so as they try to think what would attract people back into the church building, they're trying to be a lot like the world and put on all kinds of recreation and entertainment to try and draw people in. Nothing wrong with maybe the recreation in itself, but churches, their identity is becoming changed and they're trying to take away the things that might be offensive for the sake of having more people come in. But God is building the church. He's the one who does it. And we need to follow his blueprints for it. God sends, he builds, but he also provides. Now we know that God provides for all his creation. Jesus says the Father sends, makes his Son rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. But did you know that God also provides so that his mission will be accomplished? How does he do that? Well, in love, God gave his only Son, who took our place in punishment for sin. We did not deserve a God who would do that. We deserve to be punished for what we have done wrong. We've tried to live our own way and make our own rules, and we deserve to be punished for offending an infinitely holy God. And yet God has freely and graciously provided a perfect substitute in our place. God has also given his Holy Spirit to teach us and comfort us. And he's given us everything we need for life and for godliness, so that we can all say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, many times, Di and I have thanked God for the way he has provided through you. When you have sent a short email, even if it's just a line, or when you have sent a card or some kind of gift, and it's always been just at the right time. It helps to change our focus, and it encourages us and points us to the Lord. You have done that, but ultimately God provided it. He is the provider. So he builds, he sends, he provides. That's what he does in his mission. And of course, we have a responsibility to respond. The Great Commission says to go out and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing, teaching them, so that they observe all things that Jesus has commanded them. That is our responsibility. And so we work faithfully in this, to proclaim the word in our own communities and to practice the word so that people see it and they give glory to God. Well, as we witness in our mission, we are going to face things. And as you witness, you're going to face things like spiritual forces. Ephesians 6 tells us that there are spiritual beings who oppose us, and they promote deception throughout the world, stirring up rebellion against God. Perhaps in the Sydney culture, the most common deception might be materialism, the lie that if you get more and better things and enjoy greater experiences, that you will be better off. That is a deception, and people waste their lives on this. There are spiritual forces behind that, and the Bible makes us aware of that. We also face personal sin and weakness. Again, at Fellowship, we had a weekly time for evangelism. On Saturday mornings, we would go out, knock on doors, hand out tracts. And I have to confess to you that there were some times I would wake up on Saturday morning and I didn't want to go. And I could just project to myself, spending 2 hours there on Saturday, I had other things that I needed to do, and I was positive that by the time I was finished, nothing would come of it. So what was the point? That was my sin talking. That was my weakness talking. that I have to face. We also face personalities that may oppose or distract from us. During our time at Fellowship, we met Grace and Anne. These were two elderly ladies that we had met in the community. And 20 years ago, Grace's daughter had been brutally raped and murdered. It was a national story at the time. And here she was living a few streets down from the church. Well, we were ministering to her, and she was keen to continue attending, but her best friend Anne was against it. She was uncomfortable, and gradually she kept Grace away from the church and from the fellowship. Personalities face us. And then also there are circumstances, times of disappointment and setbacks and unexpected events. Last year, as we were looking for a place where we could start a new church, we found Rouse Hill. We were excited about it. And I'd also had an older couple that we had already agreed that we would work together, and we had planned together and were looking forward to it. Well, as I sat down with him and I showed him the area that we were looking at, I was so excited. He said, this is a bad time to tell you, but we're going to go back to the U.S. And I was so disappointed, and I felt like it was a great setback at that time. Well, this isn't a pity party for Ben, you understand. My point is that God has called us to be his messengers. At the same time, he sends us out into situations where there may be opposition, whether it's from others or within our own sinful hearts, or maybe just the circumstances we've come across. Well, that brings us to our next point, and that is that God does require then his messengers to be meek. He's called us to participate in his mission, and he requires us as messengers to be meek. You say, what is meekness then, and why is it important? Well, a couple of things to point out. Meekness is essential to your character. Now, meekness in the Bible is also translated gentleness, and today we think of meek and gentle as being soft and maybe sensitive, you know. But the biblical meaning goes deeper than that idea. If you please turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 helps describe what meek people look like, real meek people. We know that because in verse 11, it promises that the meek shall inherit the land. And then in verse 9, it says, those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. And that is a parallel to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, saying the meek shall inherit the earth. Well, then you wonder, what are meek people like? What do they do? What should they do as they grow in meekness? As you look a bit further back in Psalm 37, you see some commands. Commands. And look at some characteristics of someone who could be meek. Starting in verse 5, it says, commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. Meek people commit their way to the Lord. Now that word commit means to roll. It literally means to roll. Now today, if something difficult happens to you, you might say what? I'll roll with it. Or you might say to someone, hey, come on, roll with the punches. And what do we mean when we say that? We mean, you know, step up. You can handle it. Be a man. Roll with it. Well, the meek person says, I'll roll it over to the Lord. I will submit the problem over to him. I'll rely on him to do what is best. That's what a meek person does. He doesn't roll with it himself. He rolls it to God. Verse 7 tells us another characteristic of the meek. It says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Meek people wait quietly for the Lord. Now, this does not mean that meek people are somehow passive or that they are lazy. They are often very busy people. They work and they persevere. But as they do that, they recognize that God's control and timing is over their activities. And so in that sense, they wait quietly for the Lord to accomplish his agenda. Let's keep reading in verse 7. It says, fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Meek people do not resort to anger or to worry. And so when setbacks happen, when unfairness happens, they don't become resentful. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a preacher, defines meekness as having a true view of oneself, which is then expressed in your attitude and conduct toward others. I think that's a good summary of this section in Psalm 37. Because if you acknowledge yourself as being under God and dependent on Him, so that you can then respond and interact in a calm and gentle manner, you're being meek. Well, to those of us who are here and you're naturally easygoing, you're a bit more laid back naturally, you might be sitting there thinking this is quite achievable because you tend to be laid back yourself naturally. You might be more reserved or quiet. But then there are also people sitting here, I know, that maybe are given to outbursts and you have a short temper. And you're thinking this might be impossible for you to be like this, to be meek. Now the good news is meekness or gentleness, this kind of meekness, is something which God must produce in you. It's a fruit of the Spirit, it says in Galatians 5, meekness is. So God is constantly at work helping you to cultivate this spirit of meekness. And it's a learning and growing process. And God is committed to producing it in you. Meekness is essential for your character. And secondly, it's also essential to your communication. God requires His messengers to be meek, and I want you to listen to two veteran missionaries concerning meekness. Now, you don't have to turn there, but there are three ways in which meekness is essential in mission communication. Firstly, is in restoration. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers, if anyone's caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of meekness or gentleness." And then Paul's personal example in 2 Corinthians 10, when he was exhorting the wayward church in Corinth, and he says, "I entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." In restoration, we need meekness. In correction, we need meekness. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." You know, when we are in the right and someone else is in the wrong, it's almost like we're itching to just say that salient point and make our mark in the conversation because we're the right ones. Now, you may be the right person. The Bible says, if you have correcting to do, do it with gentleness, so that in your tone and in the way that you say your words, even what words you say, it's a gentle approach. And then thirdly, in apologetics. Apologetics, this is for when we defend our faith from other people. 1 Peter 3 says, "Be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." It's so exciting when you're engaged in a verbal back and forth with somebody who, for whatever reason, is in Australian lingo, we say, is having a go at you. And they're just kind of attacking you verbally. And in the heat of the moment, you might say something that you regret, or because you know that you're in the right, you want to just be harsh. Peter says, do it with gentleness, do it with respect. Well, I'm sure we can maybe think in the last week of a conversation or a situation where something happened and we said something that was not meek, or we responded in our mind in a way that was not meek. So let me finish by asking, how can we grow in meekness then as we witness? What can we do? Firstly, we can be more aware of the reality of sin, not just in our own lives, but in our community, to realize the kinds of depravity that is going on that often we drive by and we just tend to accept, but we don't grieve over it because it grieves God, and we don't pray about it and we don't try to address it. Jonah had trouble being meek when he was told to go to Nineveh, and instead he went the other way and he avoided God's command. We can be more aware of what sin is going on in the community, and with meekness seeking to address it. We can humble ourselves maybe to further training and understanding the Word. James 1 says, receive the implanted Word with meekness. In other words, be teachable, be ready to learn. I often wonder what would have happened in that story in Acts when there was a very eloquent teacher named Apollo. And he was powerfully preaching the Word. But after one of his messages, two people took him aside, Priscilla and Aquila. And they showed him a more accurate way in the Word. And I wonder what would have happened if Apollo had heard these people come to him like this and said, why should I do what you want me to do? I have the gifts of communication. I have had thorough training in the Word. What can you possibly say that would help me to do a better job? But instead, he took on what they said. He received it with meekness. And you may have been here many years, and yet none of us have arrived. And there is more of the beauty and the strength of the gospel that we need to take on in our understanding. So we must come to the Word with meekness and teachability. We can also faithfully approach God that He would send out and build and provide for His kingdom, humbly praying for His help to witness. Someone describes ministry as doing only what God can do. So prayer is really an exercise in meekness, because you're recognizing that only God can grant repentance and faith and understanding, and yet you are responsible to witness and to work and to fight. Well, you cannot sustain that unless you come to God in meekness and pray to Him. We can also grow through the circumstances in which God has placed me, whether it's a difficult marriage or rebellious children or a difficult job, the past of your life, physical limitations. I've heard a few times people say, I could be a more productive Christian if I didn't have a stubborn wife or a lazy husband or a rebellious child. But could it be that through that trial, God is working in you so that you would respond in meekness? We can also serve faithfully when experiencing apparent losses or setbacks, because God knows all things. He sees the end from the beginning, and He is steadily restoring His creation, and He has invited us to participate in that process. And you say, well, you don't know my struggle, and you don't know the hurts I've received as I've tried to minister, and I've stuck my neck out, and this has happened to me. No, but Jesus does. Philippians 2 said, Jesus humbled Himself to the point of death, even the death of a cross. And lastly, I can trust God's promises to the meek. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. All things are ours, God says. That's like if you are having a neighbor who boasts about how his house is better than yours, but your dad owns the whole city. God has promised to restore everything to the meek. When we were living in South Carolina before we left for Australia, I needed a job that had flexible hours. So I worked retail. And my first day on the job, I was assigned to work with a man who was very clearly a homosexual. And when I came home that night, I was honestly wondering whether I should keep working there. Because, being honest with myself, I just did not want to work around people like that. Well, I stayed on and I witnessed to this man, we'll call him John, for 2 years. And there were many awkward times. One time, I was clocking out at work, and as I was punching out, I felt someone rubbing my shoulders. I turned around, and it was John. Well, he was just being friendly. But inside, I was just feeling squeamish. And I struggled with it. Well, later, we moved to Australia. And the first week we arrived there, The church had just disciplined a young man from the church. His family was desperate. He'd already received extensive counseling, and it was about homosexuality. Well, I agreed to meet with him, and I listened to the bitterness and the anger and the selfishness coming from him. But each week we'd open the Bible, and he was faithful to meet. And by God's grace, as the truth of God renewed his mind, he began to repent. He continued to be faithful. And after some months had passed, this young man was officially welcomed back into fellowship. What a day that was. When he stood up in front of everyone and was very honest about his sin and was clear in asking forgiveness and in his intention to do what was right. That was a special time. But years earlier, God had placed me in an uncomfortable, awkward job to prepare me to help that young man. I wonder what situation God is placing you, where you need to see yourself as you really are, so that you will commit it to the Lord and then respond appropriately. Because God has called you and me to a mission. And I pray that we will respond to that with meekness. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we consider our own responses and our own situations, that you would help us to think what is true about ourselves and about you. That we would give up imaginations and speculations. And we would think about what you have said clearly in your word. And Lord, as we commit it to you, I pray that you would help us to respond in the right way. And Father, if you would be pleased, you would use us then to accomplish your mission.